Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant us a steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, a cheerful hope in your mercy, and a sincere love for you and for one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Old Testament, there's no greater prophet than Moses. There are other prophets, to be sure. There are even important prophets, people like Samuel, people like Elijah. But even they, no one compares to Moses. Moses is the one by whom God led the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt. Moses is the one who warned the Pharaoh of the 10 plagues. Moses is the one who lifted up his staff at God's command and parts the waters of the Red Sea. Moses is the one who brought down the 10 commandments written by the finger of God in stone. Moses is the one who led the people for 40 years through the wilderness. Moses is the one who prayed for manna from heaven and water that sprang out of rocks. Moses crafted the bronze serpent and lifted it up on the staff. Moses arranged for the tabernacle to get made. Moses ordained the priests and set in line the sacrificial system. And you could go on and on about the many other things that Moses did, but perhaps Moses is best known to us Christians as the one who wrote down the first five books of the Bible, ones beginning with creation and going all the way up to the people of Israel on the opposite side of the Jordan River, opposite the Promised Land. Land that promised God had promised to give them. For the Old Testament Jews, these first five books become known as the Torah. Right? They are the law. They are the core of what we know about God. And the great act of God in those five books, the act that gets brought up over and over again throughout the rest of the Old Testament, throughout their histories, throughout the Psalms, even by the other prophets, is this act of the Exodus. God bringing his people out of their slavery to the Egyptians and bringing them to the Promised Land. And we read this evening, our Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy 18. This is something that Moses speaks not too long before he dies. And in it, Moses tells the people that God will raise up for them another prophet like him from among them. Someone God would raise up for them who would speak God's word. And when we hear that, when we hear Moses say those kind of things, we think, just reflexively, that should be comforting to them. After all, if Moses is about to be taken away from them, this man had been leading them for 40 years, the people certainly had to have a concern about who was going to lead them next. And when they hear Moses say, God will raise up for you another prophet, well, we think that that should comfort them. But here's the thing. As you read those books that Moses writes, and he is alive, he personally remembers and writes down four of the five from his own experience, you do not get the impression that the people like Moses. Moses doesn't record a bunch of thank yous, attaboys, or good jobs, or anything that even resembles that from the people towards him. Instead, as you read through these books, it doesn't take too keen of an eye to recognize that the people often say the exact opposite. They hate the guy. More than once, they want to replace Moses. Most of the people at various times say they would rather go back to Egypt, they would rather go back to slavery than follow Moses. They complain to him about being hungry, they complain to him about being thirsty, and then when they have food and water, they complain about the food, they complain about the water, they complain about just about anything they can find to Moses' face to let them know, to let him know, he is not the guy that they want. But he was the guy that God wanted. And God has the controlling stake, right? Moses may have been surrounded by people who hated him, but he does have the backing of the Lord God. which makes Moses authoritative. Right? Moses spoke as one who had authority. But that didn't help matters. And if you fast forward some 1,400 years, Jesus arrives on the scene in our gospel reading, Mark chapter 1. Right? Note that Jesus walks and talks around that which was the promised land. But you see, by Jesus' time, the shine had worn off, you might say. The land was fragmented. It was ruled by other people politically. But what we encounter in the gospel is far worse than that. What we find there is that whenever Jesus goes around and about, what happens in our gospel reading is what happens quite often. Jesus goes to the synagogue. Jesus goes to church in the promised land. And he is met by a demon-possessed man. Right? And if you think the Romans were bad enough, and the Jews back then certainly did not like the Romans, what do you even make of the fact that Jesus encounters Satan? He encounters demons everywhere he goes in the land of Judea and in the land of Galilee. Clearly, as you read through the Gospels, not all is well. This land which once held so much promise, was now under the earthly control of people who don't really care about the Jews. All they want is their tax money. And spiritually, the control of the land seems rather sinister. The religious authorities at the temple do not believe much. The so-called conservatives have huge egos. And Jesus says that they do many things, like pray, simply for show. And even when you get away from the big cities, even when you get away from the main parts, even when you go out to the rural churches, like Jesus is in our gospel reading tonight, there are demons all over the place. And so to describe that situation as anything but diabolical would have to be an understatement. From top to bottom, the land is corrupt. The land is diseased. The land is possessed. But oddly enough, in our gospel reading today, the demon-possessed man is the character among all of the hearers who speaks most forthrightly. He says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon-possessed man makes it clear he knows who Jesus is, and he doesn't want Jesus around. He does not like him. And as for the rest of the hearers, they're clearly taken by surprise, right? They notice that Jesus doesn't speak like most of the religious leaders. Jesus speaks with authority. And they know when he says to the demon, "Be gone," the demon goes, right? What Jesus says goes. That is authoritative. And authority sticks out. Right? If someone came up to you, got into your face, and told you what you needed to do, and had the clear expectation that you actually had to do it, how would you react? What would you think? I'm sure you would be taken aback. That guy speaks with authority. But it will also be a sticking point with you if someone came up to you and did that. It will also become a sticking point for the Jews who hear Jesus, because Jesus will go on to speak about who he is. He will confirm, "I am the Holy One. I am the Son of God." He will speak to the people about what they are. They are sinners in need of repentance. They are in need of the forgiveness that he gives. And he will speak to them about what is to come. Either there is repentance and forgiveness and salvation in him, or there is condemnation alongside the demons that Jesus keeps encountering. And this authority, this is what sticks out to the people about Jesus. And let us say here, Jesus is the one who fulfills what Moses talked about. Jesus is the prophet. He is the one who comes and speaks the word of the Lord. And so, just like Moses, he becomes someone who is hated. Like Moses was hated. Despite the fact that Jesus says, "I lead you to the promised land of eternal life," of life with God and the saints forever. Even now, you know, there are many who speak against Jesus. This is what the world does. But even more specific than the world, this is what each and every one of us in our sinful natures does as well. We do not like having authority above us. Just like Adam and Eve, we each want to be our own gods. We want to be the authority figure. And when Jesus speaks, even when we read him in the Gospels, we look for ways, we want to find a way around what he says. We want to find some way back to the old way of living, a way without his authority. But you can't. Right? Whether or not Jesus has come in person, as he did in the Gospels, or by his word, as he does to us today, where he is, where his word is, there his authority is as well. And that is what the church is doing, or at least should be doing, speaking God's authoritative word. Because when we do, we speak Jesus. Right? That is what we say goes on here. Right? You hear the word of God. And in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, there are the acts of God among us. Those are Jesus' deeds in our presence. And they cast out demons, right? That's what baptism does. It casts out Satan and it claims you for God, right? And here, he feeds you, right? He raises you. He strengthens you. By his word, he teaches you. He disciplines you. That is what is going on here tonight, right? And that stuff is authoritative, which is exactly why the world does not like it. Because there, the authority, there Jesus is at work. And so when the world kicks back against the church, this is not new. Just as they spoke against Moses, just as they spoke against Jesus, so also, when the church is doing what it should do, the world will speak against the church. It'll do just what the demon tried to do. It tried to shout us down. Shout over the word of God. It will complain that we would say that there is punishment for those who do not repent. Right? That is what the world does, and it is what we as sinful individuals try and do from time to time ourselves. That is exactly why Jesus came into the world, though. He came to save sinners. He came to save us from our corruption. Right? Not just the land of Israel. He came to save us from our corruption, from our bondage to sin, our bondage to Satan. And he says he does so by dying and rising. And us, that does not seem to track. That does not seem to follow. That does not logically work or fit. But Jesus says it does. And here we just have to take him at his word. We must learn from him. We must, as Jesus says, become like little children. Where he says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, a quick reminder about Moses and the Exodus. That entire generation of adults, the ones who hated Moses, the ones who complained bitterly against him, they were the ones who saw the mighty acts of God in Jesus, in Egypt, and they all die in the wilderness. The ones who get into the promised land are the children. So also with us today, Jesus tells us that in order to enter the greater promised land, we must become like children. We have to become like those who take instruction. Have to become like those who have to learn how the world works from someone else, right? We have to be taught and disciplined by an authority figure. And Jesus is that man. Right? And he says, you belong to him. Not to Satan, you belong to him. And so we don't tell Jesus to get lost. Rather, rather than simply marveling at his authority, we should revel in it. That Jesus is authoritative is what makes him such a good ally. That we find in him not condemnation, but mercy and forgiveness for our sins, and that it is authoritative, that is what should bring you comfort. That is what brings you hope. Because you are sinners, but Jesus says you are forgiven. Because he has died and risen. He is God. He says so. Amen.